Tonight we're talking about friendships. Friendships are about Jesus. Let me repeat that. Friendships are about Jesus. Life is about Jesus. Tonight is about Jesus. Our worship tonight is about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. Friendships are about Jesus. If you could open your Bibles to Proverbs 13:20, we find ourselves in the third part of a five-part series in the book of Proverbs. And I don't know about you guys, but when you read Proverbs, my tendency when I read Proverbs is to categorize what I'm reading in list of do's and don'ts. I don't know if you've ever had that temptation. You read Proverbs and you read all these things that you're not supposed to do, and you read all these things that you are supposed to do, and you can walk away as just a list of do's and don'ts. You know, I wonder as a teen if you find yourself in that position ever. Do you ever view godliness? Do you ever view holiness as a set of rules? Do you ever view the Christian life as about do's and don'ts? Your life as a Christian, let me tell you, your life as a Christian is about Jesus Christ. Friendships are about Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned. All of us have sinned, not some. All of us have sinned, and we all deserve punishment for our sins. The punishment we deserve is eternal death. We deserve hell. Hell is a real place, and forever is a long time. Our sins oppose a holy God. So here's the scenario. God's holy wrath, His righteous holy wrath, is aimed directly at my soul and directly at your soul. Now you're thinking, this isn't a very encouraging start to your message here. You have God's holiness, you have, okay, I'm a sinner, and you have His wrath is coming my way like a train. It's headed right at me. Well, it's into this scenario right now that a baby is born. God does the unthinkable. That train that is headed our way, He steps in front of. And the second person of the Trinity, God, becomes man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life and died a horrific, horrific death. On that day, He was arrested. On the night He was arrested, I'm sure He was up all night agonizing, knowing what was coming. First thing in the morning, Jesus was taken and He was beaten repeatedly. Now He was in a fight. He wasn't in a fight. He didn't fight back. He was beaten. He was whipped over and over again. He was fastened to a piece of wood with nails. To add insult to injury, He had to carry His own cross to the place of His own execution. He died a slow, agonizing death for you and I. Now the pain is unimaginable, isn't it? I mean, I can't relate to the pain that Jesus must have felt. I don't know suffering like that. But let me tell you, if we could somehow quantify all the physical pain that Jesus experienced in that moment, during those hours, and we were able to gather them all up, let me tell you this, they would be a drop in the ocean compared to the real pain that Jesus Christ felt on that day. The real pain was this. God the Father directed that wrath that was aimed at you and I, and He directed it at His Son. The real pain was when Christ's own Father turned away from Him and poured out His wrath on His head. For 3 straight hours while Jesus was on the cross, wave after wave after wave after wave of wrath was poured out on Jesus. This was not figurative wrath. This was a literal wrath experienced. Jesus experienced the real wrath of God. The Bible says in that moment, He who knew no sin became sin. In that moment, Jesus Christ became a liar. He became a child abuser. He became a pornographer. He became a murderer. He became every sin that you and I have done. In that moment, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. And this is just unimaginable. And then to think, okay, Christ got our sin. Christ got the punishment for our sin. What do we get? You know what we get in return? We get this. We get his righteousness. Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. Christ gets our sin. Christ gets our punishment. We get righteousness. We get forgiveness of sins. We get a heart that's been changed. He died for us, and it is a joy to now live for him. He died for us, took our wrath, and we now live for him. Jesus Christ, because of what I just explained to you, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our hearts now are made alive. So now it is a joy to follow him and live hearts, lives surrendered to him. See, living the Christian life isn't about do's and don'ts. If you walk away from a series on Proverbs and you think this is just another list of do's and don'ts, rules for the Christian life, you've missed it all. Life isn't about do's and don'ts. Growing in holiness is about a heart change. It's where you now want to live for him. You want to live for him because of what he's done for you. It's when you hear that story, it's that desire that you want to do everything to bring him honor and to bring him glory. In the area of friendships, companions, look, they're of supreme importance. Because if you want to live for Christ, then you need to consider carefully the things that affect your soul. If you want to live for Christ, then you need to consider carefully the things that affect your soul. And friends affect your soul. Proverbs 13:20, read it with me. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, the point of this text and what I want you to get tonight, if you could walk away with anything, is this. You will become like the people you hang out with. You will become like the people you hang out with. So your job as a believer, surround yourself with people that are already like what you want to become. This really, the truth in this verse is pretty simple, isn't it? If you want to be wise, what do you got to do? People? You got to hang out with who? Wise people. If you want to be godly, you got to hang out with who? Godly people. If you want to be a fool, who do you got to hang out with? You got to hang out with fools. Look, the truth in this verse is you will become like the people that are around you. Isn't that true? So two questions I want to ask you tonight. What kind of friend should I have? What kind of friend should I be? And it's almost humorous, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, we act like the people we hang around with. We catch their sense of humor. We catch their style. We catch their mannerisms. I mean, this is a natural human condition I think most people would agree with. The truth of this verse is obvious. It's plain. It's right there. We will become like the people who influence us the most. So wise, godly friends will affect our souls for the good. Hang around with those who humbly confess sin, and you'll want to humbly confess sin. Hang around those who worship God passionately, and you'll want to worship God passionately. Hang around those who honor and respect their mother and father, and you'll want to honor and respect your mother and father. But fools will suffer harm. If you are a companion of fools, you'll suffer harm. Why will you suffer harm? Because you're going to become a fool. A fool hangs out with fools, but a fool doesn't know he's a fool. And that's what makes him a fool. Did you get that? Because I don't think I can repeat it. I'll try. A fool hangs out with fools, but the fool doesn't even know he's a fool. But that's the very thing that makes him a fool. You know, people, it's funny. People do things because everyone else around them is doing it. If you don't believe me, get a group of people together. go to a public place where people are walking by, and all of you stare into the sky as if you're staring at something really amazing, but that's not there, and just stare at this, wow, look at that. Yeah, wow. We did this one time as a youth admin team last month. It was great. It was in a video scavenger hunt. It was great. So we're pretending we're seeing something in the sky, and then just watch people walk by. You know what they do? They like walk by, they see everyone turn, and they turn, look up in the sky, and they just look and sit there and look with you. Or you can get on the ground and pretend like you lost the contact. I haven't done that one, but that one would be funny. The fact is, if you're all standing there looking up into the sky, it's funny if you just watch people walk by. They start looking into the sky. The reality is we do what others around us do. I saw this humorous video online that I was going to show you that would illustrate this. This is in Japan. They do this crowd prank where they just pick this innocent person and they all do something. And it's funny because they all, and the people that, these people in the video, they all end up doing the same thing. So roll this video. Let me show this to you. It's hilarious. This guy is just walking down the street. All of a sudden, you guys are running with him. And he's like, I'm taking off. He doesn't know why he's running, but he's running. There's a second guy just walking down the street, minding his own business. So this one's a little different, but I kept this one in there just because it's hilarious. This poor guy is minding his own business. Oh, that poor guy. Here's another good one. This is a funny one. Oh, that's good. You do. You become like the people around you, don't you? All right, quiz time. Who can remember from Proverbs 1, the very first command? Okay, Solomon. Paul wasn't alive at this time. Solomon goes through his prologue, and then he gets to verse 7, the theme verse. What's the very first command in verse 8? Let me see. We got this mic on. Remember, what was the very first command? Good thing it wasn't on, because that wasn't the right answer. But it was good. It was good. Anyone remember? Call it out. Let me put someone else on the spot. Yeah, listen to your father's instruction. Good. The very first command Solomon gives his son, and I believe, remember, I gave that message in January. The very first command Solomon gives his son is to listen to your father and mother, to honor your father and mother. Now, here's another question. Without looking, what's the second command? Okay, the first one, Solomon is saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to honor your father and mother. The second command is,
do not forsake your mother's teaching.
Good. That's what's after that?
I don't know.
Okay, good. Well, yeah, don't forsake your mother's teaching. Someone call it out. What's the second one? If sinners entice you, do not what? Do not give in. The very first two commands Solomon gives his son, the very first one is honor your father and mother. The second one is, son, listen to me. If sinners entice you, don't give in. Look, as a youth pastor, if I know these two things about you, I feel like I know you pretty well. If I can see how you interact with your mother and father, and if I can see who you hang out with, I know you pretty well. It's not that hard. It's really these verses live. It's these verses being played out. Listen to your parents. Watch out for sinners. That's the 1-2 punch that Solomon opens this book with, and it really speaks volumes. And parents, please, just a little snapshot to parents here. Please see and recognize your responsibility here in being active with your teens about choosing their friends and about governing their friendships. Recognize the implicit command that parents be active in communicating with their kids about the effects of companions on their soul. J.C. Ryle, 17th century pastor, says, "Nothing perhaps affects man's character more than the company he keeps." Listen to that. Nothing perhaps affects character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and tone of those we live with and talk with and unhappily get harm far more easily than the good. Disease is infectious, but health is not. Now, if you're a professing Christian, deliberately choose to be intimate. No, let me start that again because I just messed that up. Now, if a professing Christian deliberately chooses to be intimate with those who are not friends of God and who cling to the world, his soul is sure to take harm. Listen to this. It's hard enough to serve Christ under any circumstances in a world such as this, but it's doubly hard to do it if we are friends of the thoughtless and ungodly. And then listen to this punch right here. Mistakes in friendships are the whole reason why some have entirely ceased to grow. Ceased to grow, meaning in holiness, in godliness, because of friendships, mistakes in friendships. Disease is infectious. Health is not. Disease is infectious. Health is not. And you know what? I don't want to put friendships in too small of a category here, because I don't think friendships and companions only apply to actual people. I think a companion is anything that you spend your time with. I think a companion can be your iPod. A companion could be your favorite band. A companion can be the TV you watch, the movies you watch. Companion can be how many hours you spend on the internet. A companion is what you spend most of your time with. It's what you want to spend your time with. You know, if a major companion of yours is your favorite band, whether you see it or not, they're affecting who you are. They're affecting your soul. The TV shows you watch, the magazines you read, the video games you play, they're affecting your soul. I remember one time in a youth setting, I remember a youth saying this quote, "It doesn't matter if you listen to Sovereign Grace worship music or Slayer. All that matters is you love Jesus Christ." I thought there, that's an interesting statement. "It doesn't matter if you listen to worship music or Slayer. All that matters is you love Jesus." Now, on the face of that, you think, okay, there's something that's virtuous sounding about that, right? Come on, man, it's all about Jesus. You just got to be in love with Jesus. But you know what this verse says? That's a lie. It does matter if you listen to Slayer. It does matter if you fill your head with secular music and that's all you listen to. It does matter what your companions are, who your companions are. It does matter. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. It doesn't say you might suffer harm. It says a companion of fools will suffer harm. The second question I want to ask you, what kind of friend should I be? This verse says that others have an effect on us, but what's also true is that we have an effect on them. I mean, isn't that a cool thing? We have the God-given ability, the God-given responsibility to affect other people. We either can make someone wise or we can make them a fool, depending on how we interact with them. That's a lot of responsibility right there. God defines real friends as those who spur you on to love God more, to hate your sin more. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Needing other people in our lives is all part of God's plan. If left to ourselves, it wouldn't be that great. Because you know what? If you're like me, your sin is clouding your judgment and you just can't see your sin clearly. Isn't it true that other people have much clearer perspective on your heart than you do? We need other people. We need other people to encourage, to pray with, to love on. That's the way God has made it. J.C. Ryle, in another quote, says, "Choose friends who is going to benefit your soul. Friends whom you can really respect. Friends whom you would like to have near you on your deathbed. Friends who love the Bible and are not afraid to speak about it. Friends such as this, you will not be ashamed of acknowledging at the coming of Christ and on the day of judgment. You see, teens who are growing in godliness are surrounded by teens who are growing in godliness. And sadly, the opposite is true too. Teens who are drifting from God are often surrounded by teens who are drifting from God. So take that quote seriously. Choose friends that will benefit your soul. A true friend will be concerned for your soul. If you're being a true friend to other people, you'll be concerned more about their soul, and you'll be more after their soul than their affection. A true friend is concerned with the status of your soul before God. More than that, they're more affected by your status, the status of your soul, than they are desirous of your affection. They'll speak truth to you. They'll be real with you. They'll love you. You know, I hear sometimes teens talk about, you know, the whole category of ratting someone out or telling on someone, or I can't believe you told your parents about what I said to you the other day. You know what? You know what that reveals? That reveals that you have no understanding of what a biblical friend is. You just have no understanding. If that's your frame of reference, then you've bought in to a lie that the world has offered you. The Bible says that a true friend will care more about your soul than being liked by you. So a real friend will let the appropriate people know that can care for your soul and that can bring this into the light. That's a real friend. You know, I've heard sometimes teens talk about that issue of not willing to tell on a friend. They almost talk about it as if it's a virtue. I mean, just explaining their own ignorance in a positive light, as if they're being loyal to a friend, as if loyalty is all that matters, loyalty to a friend, and I'm willing to not tell on a friend because I'm being loyal to a friend. You know what? You're a fool. You've bought into the lie. I mean, imagine, let's take that to an extreme. Imagine a friend call you and says, look, hey, buddy, I got a gun to my head and I'm going to kill myself in 5 seconds. But you know what? Don't tell my parents. I mean, how ridiculous would it be for you not to tell his parents? For you not to step in? What if you said, I mean, I hope you see the stupidity of saying, you know what? I want to remain loyal to this friend. I'm not going to tell on him. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But yet we do that with other things, don't we? With other sins. Seems like the world is pushing this lie for teens. The worst thing possible is to tell an authority of something you know about. Walking with the wise will make you wise. What a wonderful opportunity you have to influence your friends towards wisdom. You know, I remember talking to a teen in this ministry, talking to this girl, and it would be a girl that I would respect. And I asked her who her friends were. It's what I commonly do, just because that really does tell a lot about a person. And I said, who are your friends? She tells me who her friends, and we're talking. And I just asked a casual question, hey, how often do you and your friends talk about God? She looked at me and said, never. I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting. Wasn't expecting that answer. I assumed maybe she didn't understand my question exactly, so I said, well, you know, when you guys are talking Sunday morning, lunch table, when you guys go out, whatever you do, you know, how often do you talk about God? Maybe your devotions or church or the message, anything. And she just kind of humbly shook her head, put her shoulders up, and just said, we don't talk about God. So in that moment, I was sobered by that, but I also said, you know what you need to do? You need to lead in those moments. You have an opportunity to influence your friends. You have an opportunity to influence them and be wise in their eyes. So next time you're with them, it doesn't have to be awkward. You don't have to ask the perfect question. It can be conversational. But just ask them, hey man, how you doing? You reading any good books lately? What are you doing in your quiet times? What do you think of that message? It doesn't have to be this weird, awkward moment that sometimes it feels like where, you know, you're in a conversation and this guy comes out of left field. You know, you're watching the Maryland Duke basketball game, go Terps, and you know, like you're watching the games, everyone's into the game, and you get that guy that comes into the room and says, "Hey guys, let's turn the TV off and let's talk about Sunday's message." And you're like, "Come on, man, not now. Can we do that in an hour, please?" It doesn't have to be awkward like that. Make it conversational. Be a friend. Introduce a question. Draw somebody out. If that doesn't happen between you and your friends, let me encourage you, do it. Someone in your group, take leadership and just ask the question. Because the truth of this verse is very real. Friends will affect your soul, and you have the amazing opportunity to affect your friend's soul. It doesn't have to be awkward. Take initiative and be a good friend. But let me end tonight where I began. I began with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did for you and I. It is that very gospel that gives us the power to be a true biblical friend. Because if you read through Scripture and you say, and you look at the way the Bible describes friendships, you're going to walk away and say, "Man, that's impossible." But let me tell you, what Jesus did on the cross makes the impossible possible. He gave us a new heart, and we can just take a step and have that conversation. We can encourage our friends. The gospel gives us that new heart. The gospel is what will give us the power and the grace to be the friend that the Bible is calling us to be.